Thank you for the reading of the scripture. Whose image, whose inscription? Those are the words that have been echoing in my heart and mind this week. Because Jesus has asked, whose image and whose inscription is this? A Pharisee has taken a coin out of his pocket or from somewhere on his person. Who knows if biblical clothing had pockets per se, but he's taken the coin out of his pocket. It is the representation of one day's wages for a laborer, the coin. Can you imagine carrying around a day's wages in your pocket? This Pharisee, along with Herodians. Herodians were supporters of the puppet monarchy that Rome had put in place. That's the Herodians. They have asked Jesus whether or not it is right to pay taxes. They are trying to trap him. Here's the trap. Because sometimes you read things in the Bible and you're like, okay, I know they say this is the trap. What's the trap? How is this a trap? Jesus is really popular among the common folk in his community, in Judea and in Galilee. And he's followed around by crowds of people. We read this in scripture. People who are faithful Jews, who are faithful and they are occupied. They're occupied both by Rome and these Herodian yes men, the people who've come to ask him this question. So if Jesus says, yes, it is right to pay taxes, he'll no longer have the favor of these followers, because their taxes are taxes to Rome. They're to the occupier. If he says no in front of these leaders, that flags him as a rebel and a resistance leader, and they're, oh, we got him, you know. So that's the trap. He's caught between these two places that neither will be a right answer. So he doesn't say yes and he doesn't say no. He says, whose image and whose inscription are on that coin? The image is that of their occupier. The inscription says, August and Divine Son. So you see a picture of Caesar and an image proclaiming him to be divine, or an inscription proclaiming that he is divine. Now these days, there are images everywhere. We see images all around us, everywhere we go. We're rich in images. And iconos, the word in Greek that's in our Bibles, that's where that word comes from, icon, which means image. And it's clear that in this situation, it means that thing. We also know that icon means like a religious image. So it has meant that in its history, like a picture of a saint or of Jesus. You use that icon as a way to engage with God. But even as I wrote this, I was writing in a coffee shop this week, even as I wrote this, I saw images on people's clothing. I saw images on the walls of the cafe, on tattoos of patrons. There was a picture on the book that was beside me on the table. I mean, we look around this room and it's like we see images in the quilts, on the bulletin boards, and things that people have written, never mind on our phones or computer screens, like things we call icons. They're all over the place. Conservatively, 24 images I counted on my, like, just the screen of my computer as I was typing away this week. First century Palestinians wouldn't have had this kind of a rich image environment. They wouldn't have had just images of things everywhere they looked. It was such a different way of seeing the world than what we're used to. They would have had artists, to be certain. There would have been like statues. I like kind of Googled like first century art, first century images. And they existed. The mosaic floors and you know, frescoes and that sort of thing. But even those would have very much been a symbol of like wealth, of status, of leadership. And in fact, first century Jews might have even seen that as counter to what the law calls them to around the making of graven images. And so there's some question about whether it would have even been okay to carry around an image of any kind, to have that on your person. That might have been in defiance of the second commandment, I think. Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image or any likeness of any kind that is in heaven above or in earth beneath. So those images that did exist were not available to the common person. And an image really did hold a weighty symbolism, whether that was stamped on a coin, an image that proclaimed this money belongs to the occupation of Rome. It was the occupier's money, and it was the occupier's taxes. And it was worth a lot, that coin in that man's pocket. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Jesus responds to them. And that got me thinking about, if Caesar's image is stamped on that money, who is God's image stamped on? Where is God's image stamped? And I wonder if the people who were listening to Jesus also had that question then, if they started thinking about that as Jesus proclaimed, made this proclamation about images. Jesus' response is building on the parable that we heard at the start of this kind of long scripture. He starts with this parable about a vineyard. And we hear, again, he told this against the leaders and the elders. And it's, again, one of those things where, okay, well, it says he's telling this against the leaders and the elders, but, like, how exactly? The leaders and the elders are implicated both in, okay, well, for starters, the parable started in a way that would have sounded really, really familiar to his listeners, this parable about a vineyard, because Isaiah also has a parable about a vineyard, a parable that I preached on, I think, in November. So way back in fall, ancient history, we talked about a story from Isaiah in which Isaiah, the prophet, told a parable about a vineyard. And in Isaiah's parable, the vineyard is the people of God. It's the people of Israel. And in Isaiah's parable, the vineyard creates fruit that is sour. And so it looks like justice, is what Isaiah said. But it's actually destruction. It's oppression. So when I preached this, I talked about it. It looks like justice, but it's just-ish. So that was my little flip on that language. But now in Jesus' parable, the people are still the vineyard, but the vineyard is not the problem. It's not the people who are being unfaithful, but the people who are supposed to be tending the vineyard. It's the people who are supposed to be caring for and nurturing the vineyard who have done injustice. So the elders and the leaders are being implicated both for not caring for this good thing that they have been given as to tend, and for persecuting and even murdering the prophets who have been sent into the vineyard as representatives of God. And I wouldn't say always we're supposed to interpret God as the farmer or the vine owner or whatever. In this case, Jesus is clear that it is God who is the owner, whose land, the people of Israel, it is God's. And those people who have put in place to tend that have instead taken advantage and have not given to God what is God's. And the leaders are infuriated because they would have wanted to understand themselves as the landowners, because they were landowners. They were rich. They had land. They had money. They didn't want to be seen as the ones who were tending. Like, they wanted the status. So they're infuriated for all kinds of ways that they're being called out. And they want to trap Jesus, so they give him this question about taxes. And instead, he turns on them again. He keeps turning the ideas around. And it's like we have this series of very contentious interactions that Jesus has with the Pharisees, with the Herodians, with the leaders, with the scribes. He turns it around on them again. And in a culture where an image held so much weight, he's invited them to interrogate for themselves, whose image are you carrying around? Whose image is on your person? are you carrying God's image on you, and are you acting in a way that is a bearer of God's image, or are you acting in a way that is a bearer of Caesar and of occupation? Now, I am a very visually oriented person. I'm sure some of you are coming to learn this about me, is that I love beauty. I love creating things. I'm visual. I love images. Like, this is something about me that I find really, you know, like, that is meaningful to me, that, you know, spiritual practices that invite me to consider art are, you know, I find that to be a very deep, meaningful experience. And when I pray, I often do that in images and imagination. I think, I'm attracted to all kinds of media, and in part that's my Mennonite forebears who wouldn't have, you know, necessarily made art, but like quilts were the outlet for expression. Who, you know, our Mennonite ancestors wouldn't have put up icons in their churches, but would have expressed themselves visually in other ways. And I'm really grateful for that heritage. So this tug to examine images and whose image is on me and whose image do I bear, that's why it sticks to me so closely. What images am I carrying around in and on me? And because we're such an image-rich culture, and because we want to, you know, we all want to proclaim who we are through our images. I was kind of hoping somebody would be wearing like a t-shirt with a picture on it today. I know. Because we do, you know, like we like to say who we are and what we bear by like putting images on ourselves, on our bodies, on, you know, stickers, so many stickers on water bottles and laptop cases. And, you know, like that is how we say, this is who I am, is by the images that we carry around. We literally tattoo these affiliations onto our bodies of, you know, our favorite bands, or, you know, like I'm just thinking about my water bottle. I should have brought it in as an example. Like, I have a Saskatchewan flag, and I have like a Palestine, like a keffiyeh sticker, and I have a Rainier Beach symbol, like all of these things that say, like, this is who I am. And I have a rainbow Jesus on there. So the question is, whose image should we be plastering all over ourselves and our stuff and our body? AMBS professor of blessed memory, Alan Kreider, who taught missions when I was there, he used to say he had no problem as an Apple user, as a Mac user, evangelizing far and wide about why Mac is superior and Apple products are the best, and that this seems to be common among Apple users. And they have their own stickers and branding, speaking of, like, send you that little sticker every time. But he said he was much less likely than to spread the nonviolent and justice-filled love of Jesus as he was to talk about his Apple computer. And I think of that so often, about the things that we're willing, the things that, you know, in the scheme of things really matter so much less in our identities, that, and yet we're willing to talk about our products and brands, and not about how the call of Jesus has affected us and branded us in our lives. First century Palestinians couldn't opt out of the money economy. So they're all like we are, you know, like they have this way of being and trading. They had money, but they would have also had to be paid. They would have traded. They would have owned things. They probably would have carried and used coins. Just this morning in Sunday school, we read about the widow who had her two small coins. We'll be hearing that in worship next week. So they had coins on them, but in much smaller denominations, and probably not Roman. So I learned that, you know, there are a whole bunch of different kinds of coinages in circulation, and, you know, Greek coins and Phoenician coins, and then also these Roman occupier coins. And so they're part of this system And it's the same for us. It's really hard to opt out of this system of money and trading. Like how, I can't even imagine what that might look like for someone in our culture. But it's sort of the way we engage in that system, and how do we allow it to make its mark on us, and what image do we have? I had to search my house. I was like curious, like, okay, coins. If I search for a coin in my, like, if I pull out a coin, what are the images on our coinage, on our money? The only coin I could find was a Canadian quarter. Actually, I probably could have found some if I tried a little bit harder. But, you know, when I thought about, well, what do I carry around related to money? Well, my credit cards are in my pocket literally all the time. You know, like they're on my phone. I have the little case thing. And well, what are the images on those? They're of giant corporations who now are the folks who control who we are in culture. It's Visa and MasterCard. These giant, you know, like they have their own iconography that we can recognize immediately. I thought about, there was a time when I did an exercise with youth, years ago, where that involved like recognizing like brand things like the Swoosh, yeah, and the McDonald's M. And like those are immediately recognizable. Those huge corporations, they have made a mark on us. And when Jesus says, give to Caesar, I was going to say about credit cards. I try to live somewhat ethically, and so I did give up my Chase Bank credit card in favor of a BECU credit card. So now I'm not sure how much difference that makes. There's still, I'm not getting points from Amazon anymore. Now I'm getting points from my BECU credit card. So, you know, small steps, I guess. They're all still part of this big system of power, and I have to be careful about what takes hold of putting its image on me. When Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, or, you know, like the more poetic and traditional way is we think of render unto Caesar. Those are we're talking in Sunday school again this morning about how the King James kind of has that like rootedness. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. What Jesus is actually saying is that word there, render, is a word that means repayment of debt. Repay the one you owe the most. So maybe he means we owe Caesar nothing. Maybe he means Caesar can have his money. We don't need it. Our lives are God's. But what I actually think is he was saying is, y'all are missing the point when you're talking about should we pay taxes, should we not pay our taxes. Money is a tool. It is a tool for oppression for sure. And it is oppressing those people. And Caesar's taxes are going to be used to oppress people more. But you leaders are also using money as a tool for injustice and oppression. And the image that's on that coin is one of empire and of domination. And you leaders, you religious leaders, maybe I should be implicating myself here too as a religious leader. He's like, you're showing your own butts by having that money in your pocket in the first place. And by owning land and by profiting off of laborers. So you will notice that I have gotten almost to the end of my sermon and I have not said anything about whether we should pay our taxes or not. I too have avoided that question of should we pay our taxes or should we not. And here we are in tax season. Many of us are avoiding doing our taxes even now. We need answers. We need answers. What should we do about taxes? Alicia, I know you're looking at me for an answer to this question after just talking about this in Sunday school. I think the question, like Jesus, I think this question is a bit of a trap. Because there are some Mennonites who would say, absolutely not. 50% of our tax dollars is spent on military spending. It's spent on guns and bombs and missiles. And even now, it's headed to Israel to kill more people. So our responsibility as peacemakers is to withhold that money, to not pay taxes. That's an act of justice. And others would say that our taxes are part of this system that we're all a part of. And as responsible citizens, paying taxes is a piece of how we steward our communities, and both locally and nationally. And then some Mennonites and some people just don't think about it. You just do it because that's what you do. So I am going to pull a Jesus and say, at the very least, we need to think about whose image is marking us as we consider that question, which is what I think Jesus' invitation was, is whose image is on you, and how is that going to affect how you engage in this system of money? And doing it with no intention at all should not be one of the options. And I will end with this prayer, so I invite you to pray with me. May we be invited into intention with our wealth and with our power. May we be invited into seeing ourselves as image bearers of God and not of nation or domination. May we be invited into an understanding that even as we dwell in the empires of this world, we are residents first in your reign, O God. And may we choose allegiance to your kingdom in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.